We're going to Galatians chapter 2, and I would like to read a few verses from verse 15 through to verse 19. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 19. And Paul is writing to the Galatians again, and he says, with respect to Peter and Barnabas and the Jews at Antioch, he's writing to them. He says, we who are Jews, or he's writing of them, concerning them, and the verses that he had just quoted. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Paul has been relating to the Galatians how closely aligned his gospel was to Peter's gospel and to the gospel of the other apostles. There was no difference. It was all the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was all the gospel of God. The gospel to which Paul had been called and to which Peter was obedient. Paul's ministry had been accepted and respected on numerous occasions by the apostles in Jerusalem. And he himself had been welcomed and warmly received by them. But now there was a group of Judaizing preachers, and they were trying to confuse the Gentile churches and sow discord amongst gospel preachers. And it was in order to combat these troublemakers that Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians. Keep that in mind. It was in order to combat these troublemakers that had come into that area of what is now modern day Turkey, that area of Galatia where Paul had been preaching, where Paul's missionary journeys had taken him, and where he had established a number of churches. In order to combat these people who were following him around and troubling the churches, he relates this story. He recounts this occasion when Peter had erred while in Antioch. A story only told because it proved Peter and Paul's unity in the truth and gave the Apostle Paul another opportunity to confirm the fundamental truths of the gospel, which was the purpose of this epistle and, of course, his whole ministry. And Paul refers in this opening verse that we read together, he's referring to those Jews who were Jews by natural descent. And he is calling upon them in that capacity to show how they had never, despite their heritage, despite their history, despite their upbringing, despite their training, they had never been able to keep the law of God or obtain any righteousness by it. Neither Peter nor Barnabas nor any of the Jews at Antioch had been able to do that. Now, these men would all readily admit that no one is or ever can be justified by the works of the law. Peter had not been suggesting that he could when he offended the Gentiles by withdrawing from them. But that action in dissembling from the Gentiles, not eating with them, as it had been previously described in the verses that we looked at last week, it could have been used, had it gone unchallenged, it could have been used by the Judaizers as ammunition with which to attack the doctrine of free justification by grace. And Paul knew that. That was why Peter's action was so dangerous. Paul describes it here as being justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that this justification had to be all of grace and no justification come by the law. And I think in these few verses that we have before us here, there are really many important lessons, but I just want to pick up three, which is my practice, I guess, the three important lessons for us all to draw from the words of the apostle. And I think if we're ever going to have peace and security in our Christian faith and in our Christian experience, then we have to understand these points that I want to bring before you today. And the first one is this, and it's really just picking up the words that the apostle uses and then perhaps describing them a little bit. A man is not justified by the works of the law. That's what Paul says. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, just to make it a little bit easier, if I can, if we were to insert righteous or good instead of the word justified, so that that we might say a man is not righteous by the works of the law, or a man is not good or made good by the works of the law, then that would carry the meaning that Paul has here. It might help us to understand the meaning of the apostle if we were to insert righteous or good instead of justified. Justification is God saying or declaring that we are good in his sight, that we are righteous in his sight. And understanding this fact is key to our understanding the gospel. It's key to understanding God's covenant purpose, Christ's accomplishments on the cross. That's why he went to the cross. He went to make us good. He went to make us righteous. He went that we might be justified before God. It'll help us to understand the regulating principle of a believer's Christian walk, because we want to be good in the sight of God, that a believer wants to be righteous and wants to live in a God-honoring way. And therefore, understanding that a man is not justified by the works of the law is key to understanding the gospel and how we live under the gospel. And this doctrine is central to the whole Christian faith. If we are wrong here, we are wrong everywhere, and we shall not know Christ properly, and we shall not know ourselves properly. Let me say it like this. The law cannot make a man righteous. The law cannot make a man good. All men and women are born in sin. Adam's legacy to us and our inheritance as children of Adam is sin. We are born going astray. David says in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And thereafter, no amount of good works can cleanse that which is already polluted. The law was never a means of making men righteous. It is a reflection of God's holiness. It's a measure of our unrighteousness. And it reveals how far short we have fallen by our sin and how correct and deserved is God's wrath and punishment against our sin. As far as sinners are concerned, the law is a measure of our unrighteousness and never a means of righteousness or a measure of our holiness. And let me say this too. That fact is true before conversion and afterwards. Some people tell us that we are justified by the blood of Christ and sanctified by our obedience to the law, as if the law can make us more holy in God's estimation and more pleasing in God's sight than the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And that's just wrong. A man is neither justified nor sanctified by the works of the law. A man gets no holiness from the law. No child of God gets peace or joy from the law. Only a self-righteous hypocrite can delude himself that he is holy in God's sight by his supposed good works and his supposed obedience to the law. So that's the first point that I want to just unpack a little bit. A man is not made good, made righteous, justified by the works of the law. The second thing is to take Paul's next statement. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And remember what we said there a little earlier. Justification is being declared righteous or being declared good because God has made us righteous and God has made us good. And I want just to with a little aside here, mention something else, if I may. God declares us righteous because he makes us righteous. He declares us good. He declares us justified because he justifies us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a teaching that goes around in Protestant circles and in some churches that believers are righteous in an as-if kind of way. So that God regards us as being righteous. God thinks about us as being good, when really we are not. God pretends that we are justified, and then we are to pretend that we are as well. Well, that's not a very good righteousness. All our righteousness, all our acceptance, all our peace, all our pardon, all our reconciliation, and every gift of God's grace and goodness is real. And it comes to us by the real work and the real merits of Jesus Christ on the cross. He really suffered. He really died. He really shed his blood. He really rose again. And God really makes us righteous in Jesus Christ. He declares us to be so because we are so. We are righteous in him. And there's nothing we can do to deserve or obtain or entitle us to righteousness. This is why we call it free grace. There's nothing we can do to deserve these things except what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He alone in his death performed the one single act of obedience that gained for his elect every good gift of grace and ultimately of glory. No spiritual blessing that we possess has been worked for, earned, or merited by legal obedience or good works. On the contrary, all and any who subject themselves to the law to earn God's pleasure and imagine that they do so actually rob themselves of spiritual blessings, and they repudiate the goodness and kindness of God because they're repudiating grace for works. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of the Father's attention. He stands in covenant office as our substitute for sin and our surety for all our debts and obligations. I don't know if this is going to come as a surprise to you, but Jehovah God does not look for anything from you at all. He looks for nothing from you at all. Everything that is required is already supplied. He knows what we are and how that even our best good works are filthy rags. Every duty, every obligation, every debt and liability falls to our surety because we are bankrupt and helpless. Christ has paid the price and he's paid it to the full. Nothing remains outstanding. Nothing remains undone. Nothing is required from you or from me to please God. He is reconciled. He is satisfied. He is well pleased with us for the sake of his own dear Son. And hear this, hear this. Anything that we aspire to add to Christ's work or try to alter in that divine transaction only diminishes and demeans the glory of Christ's sacrifice and the wonder of God's plan of salvation. What can we add to perfection? Any addition is a subtraction. Indeed, if we for a moment countenance the notion that we can add some kind of luster to the work of Christ by our obedience to the law, or surpass the worth and efficacy of his atoning death for us, we are actually despising his labour, and we are treading Christ and the blood of the covenant under our feet. It's that serious. The Judaizers amongst the Galatians were infected with a God-denying principle. It was a gospel-robbing, a peace-killing, a joy-expelling and rest-denying sickness that these men had. If the Galatian churches caught this disease, it would bring on a soul-chilling formalism that would seriously corrupt their gospel faith. And the last point I want to make is this, and then I'm done. Paul says, I through the law am dead to the law. And I want us to be clear on this because I fear that there are too many churches and too many preachers who only give lip service to this gospel truth, our gospel liberty. Believers in Jesus Christ are dead to the law. The law of God has no more demand upon us. It comes to judge. It finds Christ's perfection. It retires satisfied and content. The law itself considers a believer dead to its curse and dead to its demands because it's fully satisfied. Its curse is drawn by Christ's sacrifice. Its demands are satisfied by Christ's holiness and perfect obedience. Many tell us that the law is a believer's rule of life. Well, whether you use the word there, rule, whether you use the word rule in the believer's rule of life as meaning a measurement of our holiness, like a ruler that measures. Well, it's not, because Christ has given us a perfect holiness, and that can't be improved. Or whether you use the word rule as meaning the regulator of our conduct. Well, it's not that either, because believers walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Or whether you think of rule as meaning the power that has dominion in our lives. Well, the law's not that either, because Christ is our King, and his reign shall never end in the life of his church and people. This is the rule of the new creature and the new creation. Paul will later tell the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The rule of the new creation. Peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For the believer, every grace, every blessing, every good gift of God comes not from obedience to the law, but by faith in the completed work of our Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. This was Paul's gospel. It was Peter's gospel. It was Christ's own gospel. And I trust it is our gospel. It is the gospel of free grace, and it's the only gospel that we'll ever need. Amen.